Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John, and we find ourselves in the Gospel record of John in chapter number 16. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 16. We've been traveling with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Gospel record of John, and we have now hit a section that is often called the Upper Room Discourse. From John chapter 13 all the way to John chapter 17 and the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is taking special time with his 11 disciples that are left to try to equip them, to try to help them. He's not dealing with the masses. The masses are not involved. He's not dealing with the religious elite. It's just a private time between him and his disciples, as he knows that he is hours away from going to the cross of Calvary. He's going to be arrested, put on a legal trial. He is going to be beaten, battered, abused, and put up on the cross, and then buried in a borrowed tomb. Jesus Christ knows that this is going to be difficult on the disciples, but he also wants his work to continue on. He doesn't want it to stall out. And so he's taking some last minute preparation to work with the disciples, to prepare them, to work with them so they will continue on. He knows that they are going to face the most difficult time in all of their lives. And we've been walking through this part of the Gospel record of John bit by bit, and now we're in the Gospel record of John chapter number 16. The Gospel record of John chapter 16, and notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 16. The Gospel record of John chapter 16, verse 16, the Word of God says this: "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, and a little while, and ye shall see me." And he said, "Because I go to the Father." And they said, therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hither ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I come out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am from come into the world, and again I leave the world to go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou comest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John and chapter number 16? The Gospel record of John in chapter 16, and notice with me in verse number 32 at the very end of the verse where it says, the Father is with me. The Father is with me. And with the Lord's help, as the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples and trying to give them discernment because they're not understanding, he does give them the principle here, the Father is with me. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we approach this passage here, we're asking that you would give us much wisdom and discernment that would be able to see the perspective of the disciples and then try to see what the Lord is Jesus Christ is teaching them. Then we can apply it to ourselves. I'm thankful that we can trust you in all things. Give us much wisdom and discernment. Open up your Bible in a special way, as we talked about this morning, the Spirit of Truth, that you are able to open up our eyes and let us behold wonderful things from thy law, that we could understand your word, and then we could be excited about those things as well. Again, I recognize for myself that I have nothing to offer, but the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit for the purpose that you get your own work accomplished through your word, and we can trust you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has been working with the disciples quite a bit, and we could see that there are many things that they haven't understood quite yet. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is still working with them because he wants them to understand certain things for the purpose that they will continue on when the worst thing that happens to them occurs. That he knows it's just a matter of hours. They don't know the time frame. They think, like most people, we've got plenty of time before the disaster hits, but just a couple of hours away. And he is trying to give them everything they need, not only to survive, but to thrive in these circumstances. Notice, if you don't mind, the first thing I'd like to show you from this passage here is Jesus was going to the Father. Jesus was going to the Father. Notice back with me in verse number 16. Over and over, it's going to say this phrase, a little while, a little while. The Lord Jesus is using this expression to prepare the disciples for the events that are about to unfold. They couldn't yet comprehend that within hours, Jesus is going to be taken away. He's going to be tried and crucified. And yet in a little while, they're going to see him hanging up on a cross. In a little while, that he would be buried. But yet, in a little while, he's going to rise again. Amen. This repetition of this phrase carries both warning and comfort. The sorrow is going to be real, but it's going to be brief. But their joy is going to be lasting. It's going to be just a little while. We can handle anything for a little while. You can handle any type of pain, any type of thing, if you know that it's only going to be temporary. Yeah. Just a little while. And he's giving them comfort. It's going to hurt just for a moment, but it's not going to harm you. It's going to be inconvenient for a little while, but I've got something better planned because of this. Just a little while. That's a good phrase for us to have, because the way that sometimes we carry on is if the trauma that's hitting us is going to be permanent and lasting and forever, never going to quit. Yeah. But it's just going to be just a little while. I joked with you this morning that I have someone who said their favorite verse in the Bible is, it came to pass. Amen. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. Just a little while. It didn't stay there. Just a little while. And when we deal with things in our life, we need to be reminded it's going to be a little while. Well, you say, well, I've got something that's going to last the rest of my life. Well, to be honest, that's only a little while. If you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, if you've got something better to look forward to, and you're going to look back and say, it was just a little while. It was just a little bit. Just a little while. That the most extreme thing that you will face is only going to last a little while. But if you trust God, he can turn that little while into everlasting joy because he knows what he is doing. Now, as he's talking to the disciples are very much caught between confusion and fear, trying to understand what this little while is. They have a whole conversation. What does he mean by a little while? What does this mean? And they're talking back and forth, trying to figure this out. What does he mean by this? What's going on? And at least they caught this part. There was plenty of times that Jesus spoke and they didn't even catch it at all. But Jesus is trying to prepare them. In fact, notice what he is saying here. He says in verse 16, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, in a little while ye shall see me because I go to the Father. Notice that there's two C's in this verse. The first C is going to carry the idea of a spectator, meaning I am viewing something. He says, in a little while you will not see me. I'm going away. Jesus Christ is saying, you've only got me a temporary time. Just a little while, you will not see me anymore as a spectator. But then, whereas the first C carries the idea of physical sight, the second C is going to have the idea of perceiving or understanding. A little while, and you shall not see me with your eyes physically. And again, in a little while ye shall see me, the idea of understanding, perceiving me, because I go to my Father. He says, soon you're going to see me. I'm going to die on the cross, but after the resurrection, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to be with the Father, but I'm not going to leave you. He says, I'm going to leave physically, but you're going to understand more that I'm still alive. And you still have a relationship with me because I go unto the Father. And I'm thankful that we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive today and we can communicate. We can have a personal, intimate relationship. Some people will say, well, can you see him? Well, we know physically we can't. But we can understand and still have a real relationship with him. We can see him. We're thankful for that, that in a little while, you're not going to be able to see me. But you shall see me because I go to my Father. Now, this, of course, made them go tilt and they go, I don't understand. What's going on? They go through this conversation here. Notice if you don't mind. Verse 17, and some of the disciples said among themselves, or then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith to us? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because he said, I go to my Father. What in the world is this? Now, you can imagine them in a little group trying to go, what did he mean? What? Looking between each other, lost. Verse number 18, and they said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now again, they're just talking among themselves. They're just confused. What did he mean by this? Verse number 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said among them. So this is one of those times where he knew that they had a question, but they didn't want to ask him. I don't want to be the stupid one. But they had a question. It was a legitimate question. Now, they've already asked questions throughout the night. They've bounced questions back and forth. They've tried to say some things. But Jesus now could see that they wanted to ask a question. They wanted to know more. They just didn't. Notice Jesus helps them out. Verse 19. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto him, do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said? Or what I said? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. Verily, verily, remember the word verily, verily means truly, truly. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Now he starts off and says, in a little while, you're going to weep. You're going to be sorrowful. Why? Because the worst thing that happened to you occurs. Jesus is going to be taken away from them. And how's the world going to respond? They're going to rejoice. They think they won. They finally got rid of that pesky Jesus guy. They finally got tired of his message. They finally beat him. They finally won. We showed him he's not going to bother us ever again. Little did they know that God knew what he was doing. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Notice that phrase. That idea of turned into joy means to be transformed by divine power. It doesn't mean replaced. It carries the idea of transformed. What does that mean? So it doesn't erase our trauma. It doesn't erase the sorrow. It was a very real thing that they lost Jesus Christ. But what he did is he took the worst things that happened to them and turned it to be the greatest thing that happened to them. He just didn't say, all right, this is bad, but now let me give you something better. He transformed that trauma. He transformed the worst thing and turned it to be the greatest thing. By the way, this is a principle we find throughout the Bible. That is the treasures of darkness, Isaiah 45. The principle of the treasures in darkness is the worst things that happen to us turns to be the greatest things that happen to us as it brings us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The worst thing to ever happen in history is Jesus died on the cross. He was an innocent man who did no sin whatsoever. He didn't hurt anyone. They killed him because of jealousy. They killed him because they hated his message. And yet, this worst thing to ever happen in history turned to be the greatest thing that ever happened in history. It was not a replacement. It was not something, well, okay, you had a bad owie. Let me give you some ice cream to replace it. Now feel better because you have ice cream. But they took the same exact event that was the worst thing to happen to him. And now they can rejoice because it's the greatest thing that happened. Now, for those who may need a little bit more help in understanding this, it gives something that most people could understand in the next verse, verse number 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. So now it gives an idea of a lady who's expectant. She's waited all these months, and now her hour has come. And it's the worst thing she's ever gone through.
Yep. Amen.
Especially without medicines and epidurals and whatnot. It could be sound like the worst thing that ever happened. Yeah. I mean, ask any husband. It's equivalent to our headache. I'll pay for that later. So the idea is that there's a lot of things going on. To take something that small and let it come out, and it hurts, it's pain, there's blood, there's all kinds of things. It's not a fun experience. But as soon as that child is placed in the mother's arm, everything about the trauma is gone. And now you have that baby there. And it's all worth it. That the worst thing she had experienced turned to be the greatest thing. It was not a replacement, but it transformed. That process now was worth it now that I have this child here. I look at this child and I forget about all the 18 hours of labor I just went through. Yeah. I've got this child. It's worth it. The worst thing that happened turned to be the greatest thing that happened. Because God is able to do a transformative work. It is not saying something bad is going to happen, but I'm going to give you something else to make you feel better. We need to be reminded of it because there's so many times we look at things that happen to us from the wrong perspective. Oh, how horrible it is. Oh, how horrible it is. But if we look to God and realize that He knows what He's doing, that He can turn some of the awful things that happen to us and turn it wonderful because of His power. He knows what He's doing. Where we get stuck at is when we just stay looking at the pain and the trauma and the awful things that happen. By the way, we're not saying that what happened was not awful.
Amen.
But we get stay looking at this that we miss all the wonderful things that God is trying to get accomplished. Maybe that what God is trying to do. God knows what He's doing. This is a great transformative power that He has. Now again, He's trying to encourage the disciples. Because if you look at it from their perspective without taking the account for the supernatural, the man that they dedicated their life, they quit their businesses, they left their families to follow Jesus for 3.5 years, and He's taken away from them very violently.
Yep.
With the idea so violently that if they could get a hold of the disciples, they'd kill them too.
Yep.
That's the worst thing that happened to him. I dedicated my entire life and he's gone. I gave my whole thing. What do I have to show for this? And without this comfort, they would say, well, you know what? This is it. They could get to the depths of despair. By the way, some of them did. They shouldn't have, but some of them did. They moped even on the day of the resurrection when they said, Jesus is alive. They were still so mopey that they were horribly sad. And Jesus had to go cheer a couple of them up and say, why are you acting this way? Didn't you hear the good, you know, there was a couple people, they got stuck there. All they could see was the trauma. All they could see was how it affected them. All they could feel was their sorrow. And they were missing God's miracle. Could you imagine on Resurrection Day not being cheerful and happy? Not being excited, joyful? Look at what God did. This is what he said was going to happen. Oh no, well, horrible this is for me. We can miss some of the wonderful things that occur. And again, Jesus is trying to prepare them. He's trying to equip them. He's trying to give them. They're going to make their own decision. But he's giving them all this information and all this preparation so they don't have to be stuck during this time. Notice as we continue to go on. Verse number 22. Verse 21, just to read the verse. A woman, when she is in travail and sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Once they realized that Jesus is alive, they were excited. It changed everything. It changed their life. No man could take it away. My Savior lives. No matter what happens, I serve a risen Savior. And I get to see him again. He's got a place. He's preparing a place for me. He's got promises for me. They can't take it away. You know, when someone threatens to kill you, they're just threatening you with heaven. Amen. The idea is that they can't take it away from you. Now, it brings us down to a second thing as Lord Jesus Christ is working with his disciples. We can pray to the Father. We could pray to the Father. Now, once again, this is important that we get definitions down. Notice with me in verse 23. And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Now, this word ask here carries the idea of asking a question, looking for information. Throughout the upper room discourse, the disciples have been filled with uncertainty. Peter asked the Lord where he was going. Thomas contradicted the Lord by saying he didn't know the way. Philip didn't ask a question, but requested to see the Father. Jude wanted to know why Jesus was revealing himself to them rather than the world. Each question showed their struggle to understand what was coming. Jesus is now explaining in that day, after the resurrection, they're not going to be asking for knowledge. They're not going to have to ask on that day for understanding because they're going to have understanding. They're not going to ask him any more questions such as that. They're going to finally understand what he's been telling them. The confusion that's been filling their hearts is going to be filled with understanding because the Holy Spirit also is going to give them, going to make the truth clear to them. But notice there's a second word of instance of ask in this. Notice again in verse number 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Carry the idea of asking questions for the purpose of inquiry, for the purpose of understanding. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. The second use of this word ask carries the idea of an inferior asking a superior. Meaning that you're going to someone of the higher rank and saying, this is something that I need. This is something that I need to carry out what is given. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary, we now have free access to God. And now we have the boldness to go to him, still proper rank and submission, but we have permission, the boldness to go say, God, This is something we need. And we could go boldly to ask that in the day of the Father, and God will able to grant it to us. Now, up to this point, the disciples have gone to Jesus for every need and every question. But soon that relationship's going to expand to something greater. Because of his death, resurrection, and ascension, they're going to have direct access to the Father. Jesus invited them to pray in his name. To pray in Jesus' name means to approach the Father on the basis of authority and the character of Christ. Meaning, I'm going to God in Jesus' name, not because I'm saying some cute little thing and hoping to put Jesus' stamp of approval on it, but I'm going in his authority because this is what he's asked me to do, and this is what I need to carry out what he's given me to do. I can go with that authority and that boldness to the proper authority and say, this is what I need. Like in the military, supposedly, that if they gave you a mission, you're supposed to go ask the quartermaster or someone who's in charge and say, this is what I need to carry out my duties. And you should be able to go with a confidence that they can, hopefully will, supply for you. Well, in God's work, if he's given us something to do, then we could ask it. For example, the Bible talks about in the book of James that if any man lack wisdom, he could ask of the Lord. Well, that's something we need all the time. And I love that verse that it says that not only will God answer it, he'll give it to us liberally, meaning he'll heap it upon us freely. He's not going to be stingy about it. But then he abradeth not. That word abradeth, that means that he's not going to yell at us for asking. That we could go boldly and say, Lord, in order to carry out, in order to do this, I need wisdom. He's not going to say, why are you asking for this? You're just wasting money. He's not going to do that. We could say, Lord, I know I just came a couple minutes ago, but I still need some more wisdom. Okay. I know I just came up a couple more times, but, you know, I need more wisdom. Okay. He's never going to yell at us for asking for wisdom. Why? Because we're able to go with the authority of Jesus Christ to the one who's able to provide it and say, Lord, this is what I need to be able to carry out your work, to carry out your action, to maintain my testimony. I need wisdom. Amen. Lord, I need power. I need to witness to someone, and I cannot do this on my own. I have no ability to make them listen. I have no ability to save them. I need you to do this. I know that you're not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. Use me as a vessel. Lord, would you, with your power, do something in their life? And I could go to the one who has the power, and I could ask of him, and he's able to do that to carry out the mission. I'm thankful that we can ask those things, that we could go to him with boldness. And it's now opened up that we could go to God in Jesus' name to the one proper rank to supply what we need. Now, this is going to be a great comfort to the disciples because, again, Jesus is going to die on the cross. He's going to be buried in a borrowed tomb. He's going to rise again. But then when he rises again, he's only going to spend 40 days with them. And then he's going to ascend up and they're going to be left by themselves. They're used to asking Jesus for everything. Now he's transferring and say, listen, I'm not leaving you alone. I want you to carry out the mission. I want you to keep advancing forward. You can now ask the Father, and he will supply. You don't have to stop the work because I'm not here. You can continue to advance forward. Again, he's preparing them. He does not want the work to stop because he dies. He doesn't want the work to stop because he ascends up. He wants the work to continue on, and he's using human instrumentality to do it. They need to be able to go. Notice as it continues to go on. Verse number 24. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive. Notice this, that your joy may be full. He says, I want you to be freely asked the Lord. And if you go in my name and be reminded of who Jesus is, that your joy will be full. Why? Because we watch God supply. For example, we use the idea of wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom. And God supplies supernatural wisdom, wisdom that did not come from me. And we go, wow, look at what God did. Lord, I need you to save someone. I'm going to be as an instrument, but I can't convict him. I can't save him. I can't do anything. All I can do is give information. Could you do something with that? Then as we watch God work and do something I can't do and watch demands of the prayer, well, this is great. Look at what God did. He's able to supply. He's able to work. Our God's real. He proves himself over and over. I can ask and watch ask the person who has proper rank, I'm subordinate, inferior, he's the superior, he's able to provide it, and he's able to do his work to go on. This is wonderful. And wow, it is worth it to be in God's work because it's not dependent on me.
Amen.
If it was dependent on me, this whole thing falls apart very quickly.
Yep.
It has to be God. It has to be God doing it. Notice as it goes on, verse 25, as he continues to work with the disciples. In these things I've spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall speak to you plainly of the Father. He says, all right, I need you to understand things, so let's go ahead and speak plainly. Well, that's good. Notice verse 26. And at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I shall not say unto you that I will pray to the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and I have believed that I've come out of God. Now, we've covered a lot where Jesus Christ has made it very clear that him and God are the same, that they don't have independent thought. They are not independent beings. We believe in a triune God, one God, three aspects. And he's saying, you don't have to go through me to get to God, but God loves you because you love me. He'll listen to you. We don't have to play the telephone game. You don't have to go on hold. You don't have to talk to this person and then wait, you know, for them to get this person online. And you could talk directly to God. And I'm thankful that we have direct line to God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Verse number 28, I have come forth from the Father and I am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus said, I am going to the Father. Over and over in this passage, he's trying to tell them, I'm going to the Father. I've got plans. There's things I'm going to do. But because I'm going to the Father, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to the Father, you now have direct access to the Father. Because I'm going to the Father, you could ask in my name and get everything that you need. Because I'm going to the Father, that the worst thing that happened is going to be the best thing to happen. God knows what he's doing. You could trust him. All of this is meant to comfort them, to help them, to give them understanding, and to keep them moving forward. Go back to verse 27. For the Father loveth you. Remember, our theme for this year is understanding the Father's love. Do you know how we can know that God loves us? By the finished work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose again the third day and he ascended up to heaven. We can now can have our prayers answered. Why? Because the Father loves us. How can we have salvation? Because the Father loves us. For the Father loveth you. Oh, what a wonderful encouragement. Now, he's telling specifically the disciples, the Father loves you. That had to be some good encouragement as they're getting ready to go to their darkest times just to hear from Jesus that God loves them. One of the things that a lot of people have is a wrong view of themselves. They have a hard time liking themselves. They said, well, I got a past and I've done this and I've done this. Remember, we don't look at ourselves the way that we see ourselves. We should see ourselves as God sees us. That God loves us, he likes us, and he wants to be our God. He wants to be with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. Now, sometimes we need reminded. We know that God loves us, and it's almost, well, God has to love us. But God doesn't just love you. He likes you. Amen. We all have a family member that we love, but we don't want to go on vacation with them.
Yeah.
God doesn't just love you. He wants to spend time with you. That's a comfort. You may feel worthless, but you're not worthless to God. Remember, these disciples are going to fail horribly in a matter of hours. When Jesus is arrested, none of them stayed near him. We'll cover that in a second. None of them. They all abandoned him. Peter denies God or Jesus three times. In a matter of hours, he's going to deny. So much so that when they said, oh, you're one of his followers, in order to prove that he's not a Christian, he curses, swears, uses bad language. kind of almost ties that if you use bad language, it's not Christian-like.
Amen.
That's free. But that's what he did to prove that he wasn't a Christian.
Yep.
They're going to fail Jesus horribly. And not just tonight, but in the next couple days with their attitude, with their moping, with the disbelief, with the things, with the sky is falling, what are we going to do type thing. They're going to fail God. And yet Jesus is telling them, even before they fail, and he knows he's going to fail, God loves you. Again, the whole purpose is he's trying to equip them, trying to prepare them, trying to get them go. We're not talking about super Christians. There's sometimes that we get in our mind that the people in the Bible are super Christians that we can never obtain to. And because we can never obtain to it, we're not even going to try. But let me tell you a secret. They're all sinners saved by grace who have failings all the time.
Yep.
Paul, failures. Not only before he got saved, but after he got saved. There were times he said, you know what, I regretted that. I shouldn't have done that. That was in the flesh. Paul did things in the flesh. He admitted that he struggled with the flesh. God knows that we're going to struggle. How do we keep going? How do we keep from beating ourselves up all the time? God loves us. What a great, powerful, encouraging thing. The most encouraging thing he could tell them if they would understand it. God loves you. One more thing I want to show you in this passage here is that the Father is with Jesus. The Father is with Jesus. Now his disciples start speaking again, verse 29. His disciples said to him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needeth not any man ask thee. For by this we believe that thou comest forth of God." Now when the disciples are saying this, they're carrying the idea that, all right, God, you spoke to us plainly, you're coming from God, we're going to stand with you. It's that idea that, all right, thank you for the pep talk. We're going to stand with you. Now, they have a good conviction here. They have a good statement, but it's untested. It's going to be put to the test, and he knows that, so he's going to rebuke them a little bit and say, all right, it sounds good now, but let's see if it handles the test in a matter of hours. Sometimes we can get to the place of spiritual foolishness. I can handle anything God handles, passes at me. And God says, all right, let's see. And God's pretty good at getting something that we didn't plan for.
Exactly.
That we didn't expect. And sometimes it's not because he's mean. It's just kind of to lower our pride because we got to the place where I can handle anything God throws at me. It's very dangerous. Because there's a lot of things that could be thrown at us.
Amen.
We have to be dependent upon the Lord, not our own selves.
Amen.
Notice as it goes on, Jesus tries to rebuke them. He said, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Now they said before, "We now believe. You're the Son of God. We're on your side." Do you? Do you really believe? Verse number 32. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." That's kind of hard to see here. I met Peter just a little bit ago, said, "Lord, I'll never leave you or forsake you." And Jesus said, "Listen, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times." The disciples are now stepping out of the plate. "We believe you're the Son of God. We're with you, man. We're with you." And he says, "All right, I'm letting you know before the night's out, you're all leaving me. You're all abandoning me." Well, that's kind of a big deal. Remember that right now, presently, Judas Iscariot is gathering up people. He's already told them that, hey, listen, this Jesus guy, he's more powerful. Remember, if they just gave him a couple soldiers, he said, this isn't enough. In fact, with just a couple soldiers, they're going to end up joining his army. You don't want to do that. They're going to gather 1,000. That's a big number. 1,000 people to go march on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a lowly fisherman who's following after Jesus,
yeah,
and you see 1,000 people around you, well, that's kind of intimidating.
Yeah.
Some of you are intimidated with one person standing before you. 1,000. And when they arrest Jesus, they all like, nope. And they all get out of Dodge. In fact, Jesus actually pleads for them. He says, please don't do anything to my disciples. He negotiates. He says, I'll go with you. Leave the disciples. And the disciples take that as to go, see you later. Let's not push this. We don't want to be collateral damage. I mean, as humans, we could understand that. That sounds practical to us. But what they're doing is they're abandoning Jesus. He's all by himself as they arrest him and start marching him down. He goes down to go to this illegal trial. John is following closely. He actually has access into the trial. Peter stays at the courtyard and then has to defend himself. He's not even close to Jesus anymore. The rest of them are gone. But notice what Jesus said. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. He says, you may leave, you may abandon me, but God's still with me. That's some great encouragement. He says, they can look back later on and say, you know what, we abandoned Jesus. But God never did. God was with him the whole time. The Father would be with him through every moment of the suffering, betrayal, and death. God would be with him, the presence of the Father. God would not fail when human companionship did. Amen. Notice in verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Now remember, he's summarizing what he was just got through teaching them here. They're going to the Garden of Gethsemane and they've now arrived. Jesus is going to pray in the Gospel record of John chapter 17. This is the high priestly prayer. So this is his last little bit. They've gone to the upper chamber. They've walked across the valley of the Gihon Valley. They've walked up the Mount of Olives. Now they've arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is going to pray. And as he's finishing up these questions, he's now telling them, these things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. This is finishing up the things I just got through talking to you the last couple hours, boys, is I'm trying to let you know that God's got everything. Everything's going to be all right. You can trust me. I want you to have peace. I want you to move forward. Remember this morning he said, I don't want you to be offended. The word offended carries the idea of having a stumbling block, something in your way that keeps you from going forward. He says, I want you to have peace. I want you to know that God's in charge. Remember that peace is not determined on situations. Peace is determined on God. That doesn't matter how awful the situation may be, as long as God's still on the throne, you can trust him. They say that whenever you fly up in the air and you're being served, you got the stewardess and the steward eye or whatever you call the guys who fly, that when you fly and you start hitting some turbulence, you look at them. And as you look at them, if they're still serving drinks and smiling, you know everything's all right. But if you see them running for their seat and buckling their seatbelt, you know you're in trouble. The idea is that you're watching them and it's showing how you respond. Well, whenever we get into trouble and things get horrible, you look up to God, and as long as he's still sitting on the throne, you know things are all right. Amen. When God's sitting on the throne, he's got everything well in charge. God does not rub his head and go, oh man, what am I going to do? He doesn't wring his hands. He doesn't pace the throne room. He is in charge. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Peace is determined on who God is, not on our circumstances. And that the way that we have peace is by keeping our eyes on him. The disciples are going to go through the worst thing in their life. And yet Jesus says, in the midst of this, I want you to have peace. I want you to have peace. We should be able to take that same comfort. that no matter what you go through, and it may be legitimately awful, you can still have peace. Because peace is not determined by circumstances, it's determined on who God is. Verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Well, that doesn't sound like it belongs together. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. God is still in charge. No matter how bad things get, as long as God's still sitting on the throne, we can trust him. Now again, Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for the worst things that they're going to happen, and he doesn't want them to fall apart. He doesn't want them to quit. He doesn't want them to get stuck. He wants them to move forward, and he wants them to advance. He wants them to thrive in the worst circumstances. And I'm thankful that we can trust him. Now again, we don't know what the worst things are going to happen to us are. God never says, hey, guess what's going to happen tomorrow? Just want you to be ready. We're always supposed to be ready. We're always supposed to be prepared. God doesn't give us the choice, because if he did, we'd say, nope. Yep. Hey, tomorrow you're going to break your arm. Is that good for you? No, let's put that off. God doesn't ask us, because we wouldn't do what's best for us. What do you mean best for us? To break my arm? You said that's best for us? Remember, the worst things that happen to us can turn to be the greatest things that happen to us if it draws us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God knows what he's doing. Yes, sir. Someone said that messages like this are always applicable because you're either leaving a storm, preparing to go in a storm, or in the middle of a storm.
Amen.
No matter what situation you are, you need this, because we need to be able to say, I'm looking towards God. I'm trusting in him. He knows what he's doing. You may be going through some legitimately hard things. And you may be going through some legitimately hard things that if you went to tell your friends at work, they would all go, oh, poor girl, poor guy. Oh, that's so awful. Oh, I'm glad I'm not you. You could get a lot of sympathy from the rest of the world. But we need to be a joyful people that says, listen, God's still good.
Amen.
And God's still right.
Yes, sir.
And I trust him. When it's all said and done, that's the attitude, the spirit that changes. Remember, people are tired of hearing about a Christian. They want to meet one.
Amen.
They want to see someone who in the middle of awful times still has a faith that stands, and they're attracted to such things. There's something different about you. And the only time that comes forth is during hard times. It's easy to smile when the bills are paid, when rainbows are shining, when dogs are sniffing and petting and nice.
Yeah.
It's easy to look like a good Christian when everything's going well. But it's in the midst of hard times and the storms when we show a faith in God that shows that there's something real to our faith, that people say, there's something to that. I want to know more. There's a purpose for what God is doing. We can trust him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.